Well, we're continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. So we're in the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 today of Luke chapter 11. And that is page 845. Luke chapter 11. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come.'" The King James Version says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." You know, I'm going to repeat this several times over the next few weeks, but it's because I believe it is important that Jesus did not give us the Lord's Prayer to be a model prayer. He did not give us the Lord's Prayer for it to become just another thing. Now, remember, the Jews, the disciples, were Jewish, and they had been steeped in religious tradition, including prayer. In fact, Jesus even ridiculed the prayer life of some of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Jesus said, "And when you pray, you shall be not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Understanding the human heart, Jesus realized that if he just gave them a prayer, before long it would just become another ritual for them. Just something else for them to do. So he is not giving them a model prayer to follow or a formula of prayer, but rather he is showing them the foundation of prayer. And this is what we talked about the very first Sunday, that the foundation of this prayer is the very beginning, "Our Father." It is understanding that relationship. And Jesus, in that relationship and in this prayer, focuses on three main components: identity, intimacy, and security. And as we go through this prayer week by week, we're going to keep coming back to those themes. This is about identity, it's about intimacy, it's about security. So now we move to the next part of the prayer: "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now again, we have to take into consideration that Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. And they had been steeped in the tradition that prayer is as much about a destination as it is about anything else. They had been taught that you prayed either in the temple or toward the temple, and that only prayer prayed in the temple or toward the temple were heard by God. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, this is Solomon's prayer. He says, "That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And then in the next part of 1 Kings chapter 8, seven times Solomon refers to the temple as being the destination of prayer. In verse 31, he says, "When a man sins against his neighbor and he comes to this place and prays, hear him." In verse 33, he says, "When the Israelite army is defeated by an enemy army and they come back to this place, hear their prayers." In verse 35, he says, in the event of drought and your people come to this place and pray, hear their prayer. In verses 37 and 38, he says, in the event of famine, pestilence, plague, or sickness, when your people come back to this place and pray, hear their prayer. In verses 46 and 40 through 48, he says, if your people are ever carried into captivity in a foreign land and they turn and face this place and pray, hear their prayer. In fact, in the book of Daniel, if you remember, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den because three times a day, the Bible says, he opened the windows of his home and he knelt and he faced Jerusalem and he prayed. It was all about a destination. It was about a building. And you had to either be in that building or you had to at least, even if you were in Babylonian captivity and you went to pray, you wanted to face toward Jerusalem because in essence, you were facing toward the temple. And Jesus understands that this prayer that he's giving them, our Father, which art in heaven, if they miss what he's saying to them, then it's going to be just another, okay, well, now we don't face the temple. Now we hold our heads up when we pray and we face heaven. It would become just another ritual. And you know, we in the church, it's very easy for us to become ritualistic. I'm reminded of the story of the lady who was putting a ham in the pan to cook it, and her husband noticed that she cut the end of the ham off and put it in the pan, and he said to her, why do you do that? And she said, well, because Mama did it. So he called his mother-in-law, and he said, Mom, he said, Sherry's cuts the end of the ham off before she puts in the pan to bake it. Why does she do that? She said, she does it because you did it. Why'd you do it? She said, because my Mama did it. So he called his grandmother-in-law and he says, Granny, Sherry is baking a ham and she cut the end of it off in the pan and before she put it in it. Why did, and she said she did it because her mama did it, and I called her mom and she said she did it because you did it. Why'd you do it? She said, because I had a small pan. We get caught up in rituals. And Jesus is not trying to give them another ritual. Okay, well now rather than facing Jerusalem, now you face heaven when you pray. Because the Jews understood heaven as being the dwelling place of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, Moses says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27, it says, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the Lord, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven. In Job 22:12, Job asked this question, is not God in the heights of heaven? Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? I find it so ironic that while Jesus is talking to them about this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, and the Jewish mind is already thinking, okay, well, we know God's in heaven. What's the point of this? Part of the point of this is that Jesus, who had come from heaven, who understood heaven, who knew heaven, who lived in heaven, is now standing in front of them. Heaven has now come to earth. And that was totally contrary to their thinking. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said this, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they do is evil. Do not be brash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. And that was their mindset. God's in heaven, we're on earth. And now Jesus, the Son of God, who knew heaven, was standing in their midst. In fact, John said this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then the next part, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, in essence, is saying to them, "I am heaven. I am heaven." He wasn't saying, now heaven's not a real place. No, he was saying, when you're praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," don't think of it as, oh, well, God is way up there, 10 zillion miles away, and I'm way down on earth. Oh, no, I am here with you. I have brought heaven down to you. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 18 that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Did you know that heaven is here this morning? That heaven is not just a place we're going to go when we die. Heaven is here with us today. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who dwells in heaven, who said the heaven is my throne and the earth is just something I prop my foot upon. He is among us today. He claimed to proclaim to them that heaven is not just a place, that heaven is a person, that he who dwelt in heaven had become flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and we saw his grace, and we saw his truth. He's trying to say to them that heaven is not just this place way up there. You know, we used to growing up in the church, I can remember we sang this song, you know, about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And then I can remember we used to sing another, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells a-ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there. Heaven was always this place that we're going to go to one day. And it is that. But Jesus said, heaven is not just a place. He says to them, I have brought heaven to you. Because heaven is about life, and heaven is about health, and heaven is about eternity, and heaven is about joy, and heaven is about peace, and heaven is about mercy, and heaven is about kindness, and heaven is about goodness. And he said, I'm bringing heaven to you. And I'm depositing heaven in your heart. One of the reasons, I can remember Sherry's dad called me one day. I was driving to Valdosta, to Waycross, Georgia, to meet a client. And Sherry was in Baltimore with her dad there in the care center, in the hospice center. She called me and she said, can you talk? I said, honey, I'm driving. Yeah, I can talk. She said, Dad wants you to pray for him. So she put the phone by him, and he began to talk, and I couldn't understand. I heard him say one word. I heard him say the word door. And I couldn't understand anything else he said. He was so weak. And Sherry took the phone back. She said, did you understand what he said? I said, I didn't understand him. I heard the word door. She said, he wants you to pray for him because he's standing at heaven's door. And he doesn't know how to open it. God has put in all of our hearts a desire for heaven. That one day we will see our loved ones. And one day we will be in a place where there is no pain, and there is no sickness, and there are no tears, and there are no goodbyes, and there are no disappointments, and there's no night, and there's no hunger, and there's no injustice, and there's no poverty, and there's no sin, and there's nothing to take away from heaven. God has put all of that in our hearts, that we long for that. But that is in our hearts because there is already a slice of heaven in your heart today. His name is Jesus. And I fully believe that when someone comes to a knowledge of Christ, one of the things that he plants as a seed in their heart is that one day, now you have a taste, but one day you will see me in all my glory. Heaven is not just a place. Heaven is a person. But heaven also is not just a place. Heaven is a perspective. We see life through the eyes of heaven. And we have to understand, we have to grasp. We may never understand God's perspective because Paul said, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but one day we will know in whole, just as Jesus does. So now we see things through a fog, through a mist. But the next portions of this prayer that we're going to go through, God willing, in the next 3 weeks, deal with this perspective of heaven. Not heaven the place, but the perspective of heaven. Because the next thing that Jesus will say after the Our Father is, hallowed be thy name. And then the next thing he says is, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is where? In heaven. I mentioned in the introduction of today's message that the foundation of this prayer is based upon identity, intimacy, and security. So here's the second layer, and it is that the Father offers me his perspective. His perspective. My perspective of life is dim at best. I can read. If I stand far enough away from this book, I can read it. But if I put on these glasses, it's so much clearer. And this is the way life is. There are things in life that just are not clear. We don't understand. We see it. We experience it, but we don't see it clearly. And what I find in my life is that my perspective of life is shaped by what's going on in my life right now. And that the biggest problem I have is the problem I have right now. Now, 3 days from now, the biggest problem I have may not be the problem I have today. It may be a new problem. In the business world, I can tell you, and Don, you could probably agree with this. Don has been in sales before. There's sometimes the phone rings and you see the number and you just want to hit that red thing to hang it up. It's just, I don't want to talk to them because I know it's going to be a problem. And that becomes your problem. It becomes your situation. It becomes your thing. And there's sometimes your phone rings and you see a name or a number and you think, you almost take a deep breath like, oh boy, I wonder what it is now. What have they done now? What's happened now? What's the next problem that I'm going to have to deal with? What's the next mess that I'm going to have to straighten out? What's the next situation? What's the next thing that they've brought into my life? That's our perspective. But that is not God's perspective. And our perspective has to be touched by the word, which, by the phrase, which art in heaven. Because God's perspective is shaped by how he sees things. The 119th Psalm, the 168th verse says this. The psalmist says this about God. You are good, and you do good. You are good, and you do good. That is the perspective of heaven, that God is good, that regardless of what's going on in my life, regardless of what I'm facing right now, regardless of the pain or the problem or the circumstances, the God's perspective that I want to grab onto is that God is still good. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 gives us another insight into God's perspective. God says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the fire and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Now, let me tell you what my perspective would be. Lord, I don't want to walk through the waters. Lord, I don't want to go through the rivers. Lord, I don't want to go through the fire. How about if we just change that, Lord, and we just say that you're going to be with me? And let's take out all them other places. But God's perspective is this. Yes, there will be times you go through the waters. And yes, there will be times you go through the rivers. And yes, there will be times in which you go through the flame. But I'm going to be with you, and you're going to make it. Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That's God's perspective. That's heaven's perspective. We know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's heaven's perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." My perspective, if I go by Rodney's perspective, my perspective gets shaped by what's going on in my life. If I walk out of a sale in which somebody said, "Yes, let's do it," my perspective of life is cha-ching. If I walk out of a meeting where somebody says, "Get your junk out of my office and don't ever walk in the door again," my perspective isn't cha-ching, it's kaboom. That shows how easily my perspective changes. But heaven's perspective. Jesus said, "When you pray, pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" And I begin to say, "Lord, my vision is limited. My vision is focused on my problems and my pain and my situations. And Lord, I want relief." But heaven's perspective very well may be, "Oh, you will get relief. Relief will come, but I'm working something in your life that's bigger than your relief." Heaven's perspective. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Okay, you want me to teach you how to pray? I'll teach you how to pray. When you pray, pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven.' And when you pray this prayer, be reminded, disciples, that in me you've seen heaven and that I have put a slice of heaven in your life and that I'm offering you a glimpse and the ability and the joy of seeing life not through your perspective, but from heaven's perspective." You know, I'm closing, but sometimes I have to remind myself of this, that there is going to come a day in which I'm going to stand before God, and I believe he's going to say, "Rodney, let me show you how your pain helped develop you into the man that you became." That's heaven's perspective. And oftentimes, I don't see heaven's perspective. I don't see God's perspective on something until I've reached the end and I look back and I say, wow, look what happened. And so Jesus says to his disciples, as part of your prayer, understand that when you bring that problem to God, that he sees it, he may see it from a different perspective than you see it. You know, Paul caught on to that. 2 Corinthians, he said, there was a thorn given to me by Satan, a messenger of Satan. And three times I prayed, Lord, take it away. And he said, finally, I heard the Lord say, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, so I now rejoice in problems, in persecution, in pain, because he saw a glimpse of heaven's perspective. Father, thank you for the prayer that your son gave us. Thank you that we, each Sunday as we join together, we lift up as one voice that prayer to you. Give us your perspective. Your perspective as we pray. Your perspective of what we pray about. Your perspective of the answer that we want. Your perspective of the time in which we want that answer. Your perspective, Lord, of how we expect you to answer that prayer. Lord, give us a little insight into your perspective, so that when we go into that secret place that Jesus said, we go into that place of prayer, that we come to that place where we say, Lord, here's my problem. Here's my need. Here's what I'm wanting you to do, Lord, and I wish you'd hurry up and do it. But we come to that place where we say, but Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Heaven's perspective on our prayers. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.